Good morning. Welcome to Barah Ministries, a Christian church based in Mesa, Arizona. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. We worship the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We call him Lord because he's 100% God. We call him Jesus Christ because he is 100% true humanity, just like you and I. John chapter 1, verse 14 says this, "And the Word," which is a reference to the Lord, God the Son, "became flesh," Jesus Christ, true humanity, "and tabernacled among us." We'll be celebrating this on December 25th, the birth of our Lord and Savior. "The Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory." We saw him face to face, glory, as of the uniquely born one from God the Father, full of grace and full of truth. Today's lesson, thanks be to God for not giving us what we deserve. Thanks be to God for not giving us what we deserve. So I wish you a happy Thanksgiving week. Thanksgiving's the time we set aside to thank God for his blessings. The original Thanksgiving was to thank God for the harvest. And what I have written here is that time of the year when what has been reaped is sown. Now, I'm not going to get away with that because I got a lot of farmers in the audience, and they know, all right, city boy, what you meant to say is what is sown is reaped. Amen? Amen? Yeah, you don't even know, right? But the farmers in here know, right? We got farmers here, so I had reaped is sown, but it's sown is reaped. It's a time to gather into the barn what has been planted. The harvest is usually bountiful. And it is the character of man in its very fabric, in the very fabric of man, the desire to say thanks for the things that are pleasurable. When the harvest is good, we say thanks. Psalm 50, verses 14 and 15 say this, "Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High." Psalm 50, 15, "Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I shall rescue you, and you will honor me." It is not our habit to thank God for all those things that go on in our lives that we consider not to be pleasurable. But those are the very things that shape us into the people that we are. It's not the pleasant times that shape us. The pleasant times, we get lazy, we get complacent. When people are handing us things, we get lazy, we get complacent. It is during the trial that our character is revealed. It is during the trials. It is during the times when we have to put forth effort for something that we really find out who we are. And at the base of us is complacency. This part of us that just wants to sit around like baby birds to open our mouth and hope somebody drops in a worm. But it is the tribulation times, the effort requiring times that reveal our character. And for that, we need to give thanks as well. See, we know the Lord because of his benefits. And this is the time of the year when we acknowledge all that he has done and all that he continues to do on our behalf, because every Greek expression that refers to the Lord in the New Testament refers to him keep on doing it. He keeps on doing what he's doing on our behalf. In Psalm 50, verse 23, the Lord says, "He who offers a sacrifice of thanksgiving honors me." And so what we took time to do this week is to honor the Lord by giving him the thanksgiving of praise. "And to him who orders his way aright, I shall show the salvation of God. I shall show the deliverance of God." We are ordering our way aright. What does that even mean? Ordering our way aright. That's an English, old English expression. We are ordering our way aright when we are allowing God to make our path straight. We are ordering our way aright when we're being obedient to God's word, because God knows what he's talking about. That's why we come here. You know, I don't know how it is for you on Sunday, but I can't wait to get here. I don't know how it is for you when you sit in front of a Bible, but I can't wait to open this up. I can't wait to find out what the next thing is that God's going to reveal to me. It's like a present. Every day when I pick that Bible up, and I don't really pick the Bible up, I've got it on a computer, so I just type a few keystrokes. We're kind of lazy. You know, now everything's so easy for us. But every time I put my face into that Bible, every time I put my eyes on what God has to say, it's an exciting and amazing time for me. And there's nothing that has a higher priority than that for me. There's nothing that gets me more excited than that. You remember when we used to be that way? You remember when we used to think that God meant something? You remember when we used to think he was a priority? You remember that? That he was more important than video games? That he was more important than electronic devices? That he was more important than Facebook? When we didn't call media social, where we don't have to interact with people? You remember those days? I do. I haven't forgotten them. They're still important and they're still here when we choose to let it be that way. That's what God's talking about when he says, when we order our way aright, when we obey the Lord and follow his perfect instruction, our lives are amazing. Psalm 100, verse 4, tells us that we are most wise when we enter the Lord's gates with thanksgiving in our hearts and enter his courts with praise on our lips, when we give thanks to him and bless his name. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindnesses last forever. Loving kindness. We're going to learn a little bit about that today. Mercy. God has mercy on us. Because we don't order our way aright. We don't stop. We don't actually stop and ask, you know, am I on the right path? Is the way that I'm proceeding down going to lead to a cool thing? We don't think that far out. We don't think about whether the path we're on is going to get there. You know, we think that way when we're in the car. You know, you want to go to somebody's house, you put the address in, and a set of instructions are printed out, and the lady talks to you and says, turn right here, turn left here. We do that when we're in the car, but we don't do that with our lives. We don't stop to think, well, where is the destination that I'm trying to get to? And what are the correct set of maneuvers that would help me get there? And how is it that God is ordering my life so that I get to that destination? We don't stop to think about our lives on that level. You know, we get up every day, there's no plan. We just trip into the day, scratching our heads and wondering what the next thing is that's going to fall out of the sky onto our heads. As opposed to deliberately and intentionally moving in a direction that will add things to us so that we're ready for whatever those surprise things are that come out in the future. That's why we get together and study the Bible together, because this is a predictor of what life is like when it's amazing. Because every one of us one day will be gargling the liquid in our lungs in a hospice. And I guarantee you this, when that day comes for me, there will be no regrets. When you look at me, and some of you will get to see me in that condition, when you look at me, please don't feel sorry for me. And some of you won't. Some of you go, yeah, God, thank you. Finally. Awesome, right? After I beat you up 6 years from now, you'll be thinking that, right? So, and that's all right with me too, but just please look at me and know, you know, when I get to that place where I have Alzheimer's and I can't remember, you know, where I put the last thing, please don't feel sorry for me. Please don't. Just spend my money, have fun with it, don't worry about anything, because I have no regrets. Because I live my life every single day to have no regrets. How about you? That's what I'm grateful for. I'm grateful for a God who inspired me that way, who put that in my heart, who put it into my heart to trip through religion and to trip through legalism for 50 years to find grace. That's what I love. That's what I'm grateful for. And this time of celebration, Thanksgiving, nice that somebody bothered to set it aside. My Thanksgiving is daily. Every day when I get up and I hear that noise, I am grateful that I am breathing and that God has given me another opportunity to advance in his plan. Our Lord's blessings for us have no end. And because of that, our thanksgiving for Him, the one who created us, the one who is responsible for us being here, the one who, if He snapped His finger or sneezed, could turn your light out right now and does not. It does not operate in a manner that is that arbitrary. That guy is always on my mind. I don't need anyone to set aside a special day for me to thank Him, because every thought that I have about Him is thanks. And I know how inadequate that word is when I'm talking about the deep, intimate, and personal relationship that I have with Him. How about you? How about you? Do you know Him that well? Is He on your mind? And if He isn't, what is? Because whatever is, that's your God. This is the time of the year when we hear everybody talking about, oh, you know, family's most important to me. How do you think God feels when He hears that? All right, let me get this straight. I created you, but those guys are most important to you? Seriously? Seriously. Do you ever stop to think about that? No guilt. Right? There's no condemnation for those who are in union with Christ. No guilt. But do you ever stop to think about that? Because I do. I do. I wonder if I honor Him in every thought, in every word, in every deed. That's my intent. I don't. I wish I did. But I don't. That is my intent. And that's why I bothered to get up in front of you, to inspire you to that, to inspire you to have all the fun you want, but to know what's really fun. And what's really fun is when you know the Lord so well that nothing phases you. Not one thing in your life phases you, because you know exactly why it's in your life, because the Lord allowed it to be there to shape you, to change your character, to change you every moment by moment, and to knead you and mold you into a person who is an exact reflection of Him. That's what we are as believers in Christ. So, as for me, I am grateful. And what I'm most grateful for in this Thanksgiving season is that God never gives me what I deserve. Because if He did, when I was a sinner, He would have just made me disintegrate, because He can't be in the presence of sin. So when I was a sinner, as an ungodly, unrighteous unbeliever, He would have just said, sorry, man. Or, me, remember Bewitched? Yeah, he just wiggle his nose. You remember that? You don't remember Bewitched. Dude. It's on YouTube, dog. Check it out. It's pretty good. Well, I'm grateful for a God that never gives me what I deserve. And in today's lesson, we're going to see exactly what that means in the continuation of our study of Romans 9. Welcome to a place of thanksgiving where you can sing praises to our God, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We open with this song, He Has Made Me Glad, by the Maranatha Praise Band.
Courts with praise.
I will say,
this is the day that the Lord
Let us pray. We're grateful, Heavenly Father, for the privilege of studying your absolute truth, the Word of God. Father, thank you is such a simple thing to say. And when these words come from our mouths, we know they fail to convey the depth of our gratitude toward you. You alone are the Holy One. You alone are the Lord. You alone are the Most High. You alone are the one who has us in mind all the time. You alone are the one who loves us as we need to be loved unconditionally. Thank you for your loving kindnesses, which are numerous and new every morning. And in this time of the year, when we celebrate the harvest of what you have done for us in the past 11 months, illuminate in our spirits by way of reminder the changes you have made in us. Show us what you have meant to us in the development of our character. Help us to learn not to judge what you do for us as good or bad, rather to see it as perfect and custom-made blessing, whether adversity or prosperity, to shape us into the exact people that you have always planned for us to be. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. A few announcements. Mark your calendars. The next Lord's Supper celebration will be December 11th. That'll be in the second lesson. The next time we get together, no face-to-face teaching December 4th, December 25th, and January 1st. December 4th is next week, so we will not be here for face-to-face teaching, and no lesson will be posted. I'm on vacation. But you can always enjoy listening to past lessons and hearing them with new ears, because all of our lessons are posted on the internet. In fact, that is something you can do every day with all past lessons, and it's something you should do every day with all past lessons. You can listen to them again and again so that you can hear them in a new way. And I wonder, what was your favorite lesson of the year? So I'd love to know. You can send me a note at pastor@barahministries.com. Let me know what your favorite lesson of the year has been. Prayers directed toward the intercessions and petitions of people who post on the Barah Ministries prayer request group on Facebook. Great place to put your petitions. And one of the things I'd like you to do is pray for each other. So that's something that we forget about, that we should be praying for each other in the Barah Ministries family. And prayers work, as we know. We've seen God work his wonders in the people's lives that we prayed for. Let us have him working his wonders for us as well. Happy birthday to a dear friend and a great person, Tracy Bixby, on November 25th. Tracy, thanks for caring for our social media presence, and we hope to see you soon on a visit to Barah Ministries. Today's Bible lesson, thanks be to God for not giving us what we deserve. Thanks be to God for not giving us what we deserve. I wonder if you can answer a few simple questions from your study of Romans 9 so far. Here they are. Has the Lord abandoned the Jews? Oh, okay. What is the destiny of the Jews? Come on, don't be shy. You got that no out of your mouth real quick. Do I have to ask you all yes or no questions? What's the destiny of the Jews? Do I have to ask you all yes or no questions? Then he says yes. What's the destiny of the Jews? Say again? They will get their inheritance. That is correct. How will the Lord deal with the Jews? One word, begins with an M. Mercy. He will deal with them in mercy. Why did the Jews have to be heartbreakers? Or another way to say that is, what was heartbreaking about the Jews? That's right, that they rejected their Messiah when he came. They had studied all this Old Testament stuff about the Messiah. They were told all the things that they should look for when the Messiah comes. He'll be born of a virgin. He'll be born in a doo-doo hole called Bethlehem in Nazareth, the worst place on the earth. And there he was in all his splendor, being born exactly that way, and it went right over their heads. What is the secret wish of every parent? Do you remember that one? Yeah, to not have their children suffer And how do children suffer? Children suffer when they don't take advantage of the wisdom that's available to them from parents, and instead they go into that period between 13 and 21 when they're listening to the stupidest people on the earth, their peers. Why squander your free gifts? That's one of the studies that we had. Do you remember what that was all about? Yeah, that we should learn to be takers as opposed to squanderers. And we talked about the eight gifts that were given to the Jews as God's chosen racial species, and to Israel as God's chosen nation. And what did they do with the gifts? They squandered them. It's like having a treadmill in your house and never getting on it. It's like having all these different assets at your disposal and never using them, as if you're saving them like pack rats for some rainy day. The Lord has mercy on the Jews. These were some of the other Romans 9 lesson titles. The Lord has mercy on the Jews. Obedience defeats heartbreak. God's gifts to the Jews are irrevocable. What is irrevocable? They are never going to be taken away. And even though the Jews have turned away from the Lord for a period of time, the gifts that he put in place for them are irrevocable. Our 21 lessons on the first two passages of Romans chapter 9 have sought to illuminate the answers to the questions that I've asked you today and other questions about the nation of Israel and the Jewish race. And if we just look at the titles of the other lessons as the lessons unfold, how about this? The power of the dependent life. You always hear people talking about, well, I'm a very strong and independent person. Yeah, well, let's see how that works for you, because that's a prescription for getting your head busted. The Lord's best gift to the Jewish race was himself. What did he do? He became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the uniquely born one, full of grace and full of truth. He brought himself to us. He lived in the flesh. He was tempted in all ways, well beyond the temptations we have, but without sin. Amazing. Being a Christian is easy. Just be a taker. That was one of the titles. Here are other titles. The Lord's specialty is loving the unlovable. The Lord loves us when we are at our worst. The Lord is the source, and he is the sovereign to set the course. He has put you, as a believer in Christ, on a course, and that course has a destination. That course has a future. And you will be taken to that future no matter how many times you attempt to wander off the course. And that's exactly what we do. One of the lessons that we'll have when we come back, and I don't know whether it'll be the next week that we're together or the following week that we're together, but I'm going to talk about that very thing. What we're learning from the Jews, from the study of the Jews, is amazing, because I'm telling you, this venture into Romans 9 is just like the venture into the book of Romans. I remember the venture into the book of Romans, and I said, what am I going to learn here? You know, you look at the first chapter, and it's, okay, the gospel message. I, Paul, was set aside for the gospel message. What else is new, Paul? I've known that for a long time. And then all of a sudden, in the first eight chapters, this whole magnificent thing unfolds. And any Christian who hasn't studied Romans chapter 1 to chapter 8 doesn't understand Christianity and couldn't possibly understand God. Could not possibly. Because you can't understand God until you get into the depth of who he is. And when you know who he is, then you know how to look at everything that all the religious, all the legalists, all the sin mongers are saying to you, and you can just look at it and laugh. I look at strands of thought on Facebook when they're talking about God, and I can, yep, wrong, nope. And it's simple, because they don't connect to who God is. And once you know who he is, then you can dispense with all those stupid thoughts that you have. Oh, God's disappointed in me. Oh, I sinned, and I bet you God's just waiting to come down on me. And all that stuff that the religious have drummed into your head over the years that makes you indifferent or antagonistic to God. I understand unbelievers. I relate to them. I have a lot of unbelieving friends, and I'll tell you something. they are much better people to be in relationships with than believers in Christ are. Because they're not phony. They know who they are, and they have chosen what they've chosen. Rory, I don't want to know Jesus Christ, my friends have told me. Okay. I get it. I respect you for that, and God respects them for that, too. I would rather you be cold or hot, but if you're lukewarm, I'll vomit you out of my mouth. That's what he says. He doesn't like those people who are trying to dance in the middle, who don't stand for anything, who don't ever commit to anything, and then stick with the commitment. He can't stand those people, and there's so many of them, and most of them are Christians. I'll get to that in my next lesson. Oh, yeah, I'm going to get to the Christians today. And I love it that God puts us on a course. And he keeps, hey, come here. That is not the, get, come on. Like a goose with the goslings. And I was in Hawaii this week, and I saw this mother rooster, the hen, whatever they're called, with all these little chickies. And they're all over the place, and the truck's coming. And it was just fun to watch her shoo them all together and take them right down a path. That's God. God is that hen. God is always shooing us down the path. And, you know, of course, there are always one or two that want to run off. And she goes over and smacks them with the wing. Get back over here. About to get killed by a truck. Amen? Yeah, but God doesn't smack us. He doesn't have to. You know what he does instead, which is even worse than smacking you? He leaves you to your own devices. He turns you over to your sinfulness, and he lets you do it. And what does sin always lead to? Death. Death. In other words, it never works out. And it's amazing to me that people think that they're going to take that path and then it's going to work out somehow. It's not going to work out. It's not going to work out. God won't allow it to work out. Now, is that a source of guilt for you? Then grow up. Because the truth is not a source of guilt. What does guilt do? What does it do when you pull out the rubber hose and beat yourself? What does that do? You make a mistake. I love watching young people make mistakes today. What does the typical young person do when they make a mistake today? That group that we always talk about and point at, y'all. What do you guys do when you make a mistake? Quit. Quit. Quitters. Quit. Quit. What should you do? More effort. More effort. More effort. You remember when we used to do that? The farmer, my farmer friend, you go out there. Yeah, you can see Larry, you know, planting the corn. Did you plant corn?
Yeah.
All right. See, you can see him out there. You know, and Larry ain't going to use no machines, right? Larry's going to do it by hand. So he just goes out there. He pokes a little hole. And then he drops the seeds in the holes. And then Pat, who was inside making lunch, comes out and says, Larry, I have made the lunch. And then she can't help herself. She ought to just go back in the house and start getting ready to serve up the lunch. She can't help herself, so she starts looking in the hole. You say, oh, my God, Larry, you missed some holes here. There's some seed. There are holes without seeds. Larry said, yeah, my back was kind of hurting. I must have missed it. Larry doesn't pull out a rubber hose and start beating himself up. He just drops more seeds in the hole, more effort. He doesn't quit. Because if he quit, how you going to get your corn tortillas? Amen? You Mexicans in here, how you going to get your corn tortillas if Larry quits planting the corn? Amen? He ain't going to quit. But we got a whole generation of quitters, and every single time anything looks like effort to them, what do? Mentally, they quit. They quit. That's why I'm so glad I'm old. I'm so glad I'm old, because I'm going to be out of here before you guys are running the world. I'm going to be out. And you can take the whole world and quit. But as for me, there's no quit in me. None. You punch me in the face, you just started something. Because I'm going to figure out a way to punch you back. You know how I'm going to figure it out? With effort. Amen? So this is what we're learning from the Jewish race. We're learning a lot from the Jewish race, and I'm shocked. You know, just like I was shocked at Romans 1 to 8, I'm shocked at Romans 9 heading for 11. It's amazing what we can learn from the Jewish race and the nation Israel. The same stuff that's going on in our life, they are shining a mirror on us when we're off the path. It's amazing. The Lord's specialty, loving the unlovable. The Lord is the source, and he is sovereign to set the course. The sovereign God has a response to your faith. That's what's amazing to me. God has a response to your faith. You have one of two things, faith or unbelief. Faith or unbelief. So you go out, and you underperform in a situation. What's next? Faith or unbelief? Unbelief, God goes, okay. You know what okay means? Oh, you don't want my help, okay? Let's see what you can do. Let's see how that unbelief works out for you. Faith, hey, you know what? I didn't do so well in that particular performance, but I know that you will deliver me from that death. So what do you have planned for me next? How? And God starts rubbing his hands together. Cool. That's called faith. And he has a response to faith. And he has a response to unbelief. Amen? And what does he want to see from you? Faith. Let me put it to you in multiple choice. What does he want to see from you? Faith or unbelief? Faith. Exactly. Why? Because he responds to faith in ways that you couldn't ever comprehend. When you are in a situation where you know that there's no way you can do it, it requires faith or unbelief. Faith is you thinking something really cool is going to happen, but it's not going to come from you. That's what God is looking for in you. That kind of faith. How much faith? The faith is small as a mustard seed, which is smaller than the head of a pin. And when you have that, his power comes to your disposal, and you'll say to that mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move, and nothing will be impossible to you. And that's what I've seen my whole life, people telling me, oh, you aren't going to be anything. You can't do this. You can't do that. That'll never happen for you. And I just laugh at them. You know what I'm saying in my head? Other than all those things that you know I'm saying in my head, where I'm calling them names and stuff, all I'm saying is you don't have the slightest idea who's on my side. You don't know who's on my side. I have the sovereign God of the universe on my side. And he is definitely not listening to you. Other titles, thy will be done. What's going to happen in this whole game called life? Thy will be, his will is going to be done. You know why? Because God can do whatever he wills to do. But in graciousness, he honors our will. He honors our faith or unbelief. You faith in him when you're an unbeliever, you're saved. Once and for all time. And you're going to heaven when you close your eyes in this life. Even if you turn around after that and worship the devil for the rest of your life, you're going to heaven. For one single mustard seed size expression of faith in him. That doesn't register in your head. How could he do that? I wouldn't do that exactly, which is why you ain't him. Because he would do it and you wouldn't. Because you don't have that much integrity. He's amazing. Absolutely amazing to me. We asked you this. What's missing in marriage? That was the last lesson. And we're talking about married couples, but we're also talking about the marriage of our marriage in union with Christ. What's missing from that? Unconditional respect. Getting in front of a pastor and hearing his word on a regular basis. No, we're too busy. We want him to let us keep breathing. We want him to love us unconditionally. We want him to not hold our mistakes against us. You won't even give yourself that courtesy. You won't even live a life where you don't hold your mistakes against you. But you want him to do it for you. He deserves your respect. When the word deserved is used, the only person that applies to is God. He deserves our respect. He doesn't command it. And so, one of Deacon Denny's favorite games is to see if he can anticipate the title of the next lesson. Today's lesson is Thanks Be to God for Not Giving Us What We Deserve. Did you come up with that one, Deacon Denny?
No, that's all right. That's all right, but I like it that you try. I like it that you're trying to do it.
So as we make the transition into the third passage of Romans chapter 9, let's remember what we heard and studied in the first two passages. Here's the first one, beginning Romans 9:1. I, Paul, am telling you the truth. I'm in union with Christ on this. I'm not lying to you. My conscience testifies along with me. I am filled with God the Holy Spirit and his enabling power in this matter. And I tell you that I keep on having great sorrow and incessant haunting grief in my heart. I am heartbroken. Why, Paul? Romans 9:3. For I, Paul, if I could, would wish that I myself were accursed, that I myself were made anathema by God and sent to the lake of fire as a substitute and be separated from my union with Christ the Messiah for the sake of my brethren, the Jews who are unbelievers, who are my kinsmen according to the flesh. Why, Paul? Romans 9:4, my kinsmen who are Israelites of the nation of Israel, God's only chosen nation, to whom belongs a whole set of amazing gifts, the adoption as sons, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the Mosaic law, the temple service and the promises. Romans 9:5, my kinsmen who are of the lineage of the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and my kinsmen from whose lineage comes the Christ, the one who became flesh and tabernacled among us, the Messiah, the one who is sovereign over all, the God, deity, the blessed one, who is forever. Amen? Amen? For those of us who are parents, we can relate to Paul's heartbreak for unbelieving Israel as a nation and for the unbelieving Jewish race. And we can see the obstinacy of Israel and of the Jewish race in our children. Let me repeat that. We see the obstinacy of Israel and the obstinacy of the Jewish race in our children. Why? Because our children are determined to take a journey through the desert of selfishness with a complete obliviousness to instruction and to wisdom. They seem to have a death wish in their swiftness to destroy the very foundation that has been installed in them as children. So it is with the nation of Israel and the Jewish race, and we learn from them. Hell-bent on rejecting the laws of God to see if they have a better idea. Ignoring the lessons that Solomon learned, who tried every experiment and came to this conclusion, vanity. It's all vanity. The Apostle Paul demonstrates the same mercy for them that God has as his Jewish kinsmen go wandering about in the wilderness of unbelief. And his desire is to sacrifice himself on their behalf, much like the Lord did in paying for the sin of all mankind, much like parents want to do for their children. The second passage begins in verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God failed simply because the unbelieving Jews rejected their Messiah. Parents, you're off the hook. If you ever have a thought that your kid turned out the way they turned out because of you as a parent, you are off base. Say it again, June.
Amen.
It is not your fault.
You did the best you could. And that's all you can do. But they are not your children. They're God's children. And they make their own choices, and they have. And when they make their bed hard, they need to lie in it. And you as parents are delinquent as parents when you don't let them lie in that hard bed. Delinquent as parents because you're not doing what God would do. Because what's God's response to unbelief? All right. Okay, let's see how that works out for you. He doesn't come in and say, oh, no, please don't do that. Come over here. He waits for your faith. Why? Because he's not going to interfere in your life. Because he's not a tyrant and he's not a bully. He's going to allow you to learn through experience. It's the hardest thing for parents to do. I didn't do it. Not only did I not do it, didn't want to do it. And all that protection, did it work out for me? No, it didn't work out. They're still wandering off in the desert right now, wandering around. I wonder what I should be doing with my life. Okay. All right, how long is that going to last? Till they're 40? 20 years? Okay. All right, that wouldn't have been my choice. Amen? But I'm going to talk to you about that in one of these lessons coming up, because that's exactly what the Jews did. What did they do after the Red Sea? God said, you want to see who I am? Watch this. Parts of the Red Sea. They go across the Red Sea. Their enemies follow him in. He wipes their enemies out. And then what do? Complain. How come we're not back in it? Man, why aren't we back there? I liked Egypt. Lifting all those bricks. We had three huts in the cottage. Did you bring us out here to the desert to die? Where's the water? What a bunch of wimps. Poor Moses. They always put the weakest guy up front. He had to deal with that. Poor Moses. So, it's not as though the word of God has failed simply because the unbelieving Jews rejected their Messiah. They're not all Israel. They're not all spiritual Jews in the eyes of God who are descended from Israel as racial Jews. I got a whole bunch of stuff to tell you about that. Romans 9:7. Nor are they all children of God in his eyes simply because they're Abraham's descendants. But the Lord says, through Isaac, a believer in Christ, your descendants will be named. Why? Because I said so. Romans 9:8, that is, it is not the children, the born ones of the flesh, Ishmael's seed, who are the children of God, but it is the children, the born ones of the promise, Abraham's seed, the born again ones of God, that are regarded by God as descendants of Abraham. Romans 9:9, for this is the word of promise made by God to Abram and Sarai. At this time next year, I will come and Sarah shall have a son. They were both impotent and barren at that time and well advanced in years, well beyond childbearing years. Romans 9:10, and not only this, but there was Rebekah also barren, when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. Romans 9:11, for though the twins were not even born and hadn't done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose according to his sovereign choice would stand, and not because of works, but because of the God and Father who calls by sovereign right, Romans 9:12, it was said to Rebekah, the older will serve the younger, rewrote the rules of primogeniture. Romans 9:13, just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. To understand God's sovereignty, we must understand that before we were born, God the Father decided that what he would do with all those who believed in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He would call them, he would elect them, he would prosper them to tremendous privilege. And he made these decisions before we were born, before we did a single thing. So why is it that we think that we have to help God with our salvation? Why is it that we think we have to work to impress God when everything that he did for us was done before we did a single thing? Somebody lied to you and you bought it. That's why. He made promises to us concerning what he was willing to do for sinful creatures. It was his sovereign right and the sovereign decision to do whatever he willed as the source of all of us. And we are merely the recipients of his mercy and his grace. Thanks be to God, for if God had given us what we deserved for sin, he would have had to destroy us. Well, let's take a quick music break, and as we transition to the next passage, we'll find out why God didn't treat us as we deserve to be treated. And the word that will come to the front is the word mercy, the M word. Our God is a merciful God. The music break song, Have Everything, by David Dunn.
First time I met you, I was on my knees. Praying, Lord, if you're out there, can you speak to me? 'Cause I was in a desperate place. My life looked like a hurricane. That moment, I felt your grace. So
welcome back. Today's Bible lesson, thanks be to God for not giving us what we deserve. The third passage we're transitioning to in Romans chapter 9, verses 14 to 18 says this: what then shall we say? Whenever Paul says that, he's making a conclusion on what has come before. There is no injustice with God, is there? In other words, God isn't unfair, is he? Well, why would he be saying that? He's saying that because the people who say that God is sovereign and he controls everything are saying that means that I don't have free will, that he's controlling me, and therefore, why should I be responsible for anything that goes on in my life? Well, Paul dispenses with that argument. May it never be. How ridiculous, in other words, Romans 9:15. For the Lord says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. What if he hadn't had compassion on you, the sinner, when you were an ungodly, unrighteous unbeliever? It would have been curtains for you, and it would have been curtains for everyone who's making this argument. But the Lord has mercy, Romans 9:16. So then, the election of a nation and a people does not depend on the man who wills, not depending on the one who is trying by choice to earn God's favor, not by the one who is working so hard, or the man who runs, the one who by effort is working to deserve God's favor, but all depends on the God who has mercy, Romans 9:17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, Romans 13:1-4, every authority that is put in any position is put there by God, even the evil ones, which does not make God the sponsor of evil. For scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I raised you up, and because you're evil, I used your evil to demonstrate my power in you, that my name might be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. That was his motivation with the Jews, that they would proclaim his name throughout the whole earth. And he used Pharaoh, someone who was a knucklehead, to do it. See, he can get his job done whether we follow him or whether we don't. If we have faith, he's going to get his job done. If we have unbelief, he's going to get his job done. See? Romans 9:18. So then the Lord has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires. And we're going to learn that his hardening is not him doing something intentionally to us. It's him letting us do what we do intentionally to ourselves, which is sin. Sin hardens you. Do it enough and you become hardened. You turn toward that lifestyle and completely away from the godly lifestyle. So our God is not only a God of sovereignty, he's a God of mercy. And see, that's the thing you have to know about God. Every knucklehead who wants to describe God in a knuckleheaded way will take one attribute of his and then distort it. That's what Calvin did. John Calvin did that. He said, God is sovereign. He controls everything. Therefore, conclusion, he sends some people to heaven and some to hell. Dumb, dumb, dumb. Why? Because you can't just isolate out sovereignty. All right, let's add justice now. Would that be fair if God did that? Would it be fair if God sent some people to heaven and some people to hell arbitrarily? Would that be fair? Answer me.
No.
You all ought to have the same answer. It's not fair. Is God fair? Yeah. So then you know he didn't do it. Does God have mercy? Let's add a third thing. So he's sovereign. He's fair. Does he have mercy?
Yes.
Yeah, so you need to know what that means. What does it mean that God has mercy? Because now you can hold three thoughts in your head at one time about God, that he's sovereign, that he's fair, and that he's merciful. What does it mean? Here's the simplistic definition, which we'll get into in depth over time. It is, mercy is extended when God gives us something that is not merited by actions, specifically past actions. It is extended. Mercy is extended when God does not give us what we deserve to have, and instead gives us what he wants us to have, because he has the sovereign right to decide to do things the way he wants to do them. That's awesome. Here's what that means. What that means is that when you were born, you were a sinner, and you were set to go to the lake of fire. And God could have let you just go, and it would have been his right to do it. Now, because you were born with sin, you're going to sin. You're going to do sinning at a point. And as soon as you do a sin, as soon as you commit one sin, you're done in God's book. You're going to the lake of fire. But he's merciful. So what does that mean? It means he didn't give you what you deserved. He figured out a way to pay for your sins so that you wouldn't have to. And how did he do that? Say again? He came and took on the form of humanity. He went to the cross. All of the sins of mankind were at all creatures were imputed to him and judged. They are judged in the past. They stand judged forever. And now you're not on the hook for your sins. And so God can be in your presence because your sins have been paid for. That's mercy. God extended mercy to you. What did he do? He gave you something that was not merited by your actions. And there are people sitting in churches today who believe with all their heart because they're listening to liars who are seared in their consciousness. They believe with all their heart that they have to be good to get to heaven. If you have to be good to get to heaven, you are toast because you are not good. And if you're not good, you ain't going. You know why? You have to have righteousness to get to heaven. And once you sin, you are unrighteous. You're toast. Except God has mercy. And what did he do? He had his son, God the Father had his son pay for your sins so that if you asked for it, Father, I believe in Christ, you could have absolute righteousness credited to you based on what Christ did for you at the cross. And now you have it. If you're a believer in Christ, you have it. And when you walk up to the pearly gates with St. Peter out in front of the... Peter ain't at the gates. Heaven is not Peter's. Jesus Christ is not at the gates. He comes to get you when you die. And he walks you via personal escort through your very own death-shadowed valley. And your admission ticket, he comes and says, I don't know, should I take you to heaven? You just flash the ticket. I have absolute righteousness. Really? How'd you get that? I believed in you and you gave it to me. Oh, good answer. Come on, let's go. Tell those people goodbye. Wave. Now let's go have some party forever. Yeah, that's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. You want that. Don't you? Don't you? Answer me. You want that? Because? Huh? Yeah, I do too. There's nothing like that. Free gift. Do you have to do anything for it? What are you listening to, dog? I just told you, it's not in your actions. You believe somebody who told you, you don't have to do anything for it. You just have to put your hands up, put them out. That's it. Give me righteousness. That's it. You don't have to do anything. Just he drops it in if you want it. You just got to say you want it. But it's not because you said you want it that he gave it to you. It's because he wanted to give it to you. You see that? Well, that's what we're going to study when we study sovereignty. That everything is because he wants you to have it. All right, so if we combine God's characteristics of sovereignty and mercy, as sovereign God, before any of us were born, the Lord was clear in his own mind how he would handle us as creatures. The Lord would have a plan for his creatures, and part of that plan would be that he would let our will and his will coexist. Now, for the arrogant unbeliever, those who really don't know or understand God, they use God's sovereignty as an opportunity to blame him for everything, including their fate, which will be an eternity in the lake of fire. They're going to say, I went to the lake of fire because God didn't like me. Yeah, no, that's not true. The arrogant unbeliever, those who really don't know God or understand God, will tell you that God, in sovereignty, has decided who will go to heaven and who will go to hell. That's false. They will say he has mercy on whom he desires and he hardens whom he desires, because they will only look in tunnel vision at his sovereignty. They will ignore his justice. They will ignore his mercy. They will ignore his unconditional love. And that's what liars in churches all over the world are getting people to successfully do. They're getting people to successfully ignore all of the attributes of God. And when you ignore all of the attributes of God, you can only come to the conclusion that the liar is taking you to. God is sovereign, right? Yeah. God can do anything he wants, right? Yeah. So he can destine some people for heaven and some people for hell, right? Yeah. If you think he's not just and merciful and unconditionally loving, yeah. And we sit there, and then, and by the way, for that privilege, for the privilege of knowing that some of you, just the good-looking ones, are going to heaven, and the rest of you are going there, please pay 10% of your income, amen? And we do. Better write a check, because we're hoping that maybe we can sneak over into that group. If we pay enough, churches all over the world today. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. Oh, man. The arrogant unbeliever says that God is manipulating the outcome of each person's fate, and that we as creatures don't have any choice in the matters that involve God. Well, if you know God, you would never come to such a conclusion. You know that God loves all of his creatures unconditionally. You know that God would never want any of his creatures to go to the lake of fire. It is not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to a change of mind about Christ. For all his creatures to come to a repentance. Ah, finally, I could have had a V8. I finally know what repentance is. I don't any longer hate that word, repentance. I hated that word. I hated that word because people always connect it to sins. You have to repent of your sins. It is not repent of your sins. It's repent. Change your mind. Go from being an unbeliever to being a believer. Change your mind. It's your thinking that has to change. You know God is a whosoever God. Whosoever believes in him will have eternal life. You know that anyone can be saved at any time as long as the person is living. You know that God is not unilateral, so he wouldn't consider sending you to the lake of fire without your permission. Let me repeat that. God is not unilateral, so he would not consider sending you to the lake of fire without your permission. Everybody who goes to the lake of fire goes there because they want to go there, because they reject the relationship with Christ. Because he makes it clear. Relationship with Christ, eternal life. Relationship without Christ, eternal condemnation. Which one would you like to have? He makes it clear. Your choice. He would never consider forcing you to make that call. If you know God, you know he doesn't break promises, and he makes a lot of them in the Bible. If he says that, it's going to happen. So the wise see things this way. The Lord, in sovereignty, has the right and the ability to do whatever he wants to do. Yet God is not one-dimensional. So when you take God's sovereignty and then factor in the Lord's mercy, our free will, you know that the Lord has decided how things are to be before any of us are born, so that how things will be has nothing to do with us or our actions. And then God responds to our will. If you're a criminal for life, God gives you over to your criminal decisions. Not John Wayne Gacy, although he comes to mind, but Jeffrey Dahmer comes to mind. Do you remember that guy? He lived in Milwaukee, used to eat teenagers. I love that guy for that. I do. He used to put teenagers in freezers and just eat their bodies. I love that about him. Huh? It is, well, I mean, if you're hungry, Jim, if you're hungry, you know, people do things. Desperate times call for desperate measures, amen? Now, that wasn't a hunger issue, obviously. But he did that. And the funniest thing is, just before he was executed, he said, they said, do you want to say anything, any final thing? He said, yeah, I'll see you guys in heaven. I'm a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing he did. What a great thing that was. That was so funny. Because he knew that God has mercy on the career criminal. So your sins always lead to death. But any time while you're alive, if you repent, that is, if you turn from evil and back to God, you turn from unbelief to faith, he is a God who shows mercy and responds to your faith. That while you ought to get what you deserve, he doesn't let you. Let's go back to Romans chapter 9, verse 13. Just as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Why did God love Jacob? Jacob represented the nation of God's choosing, Israel. This was not about the individuals here. This was about nations. And Esau represented the nation that God did not choose, Edom. This verse had nothing to do with the individuals, but rather the nations the individuals represented. And so God loved Jacob because he was the elect nation of God's sovereign choosing, Israel. The Lord strongly preferred Israel over Edom. It did not mean that the Edomites were damned. And any more than God's choosing the Jewish race spelled doom for the Gentiles. It did not. God simply expressed a preference, the Jewish race over the Gentile race. Yet God is not partial. And so he made an equal opportunity way for the Gentiles to be saved. That's why he sent Paul to the Gentiles. The Jewish race has turned away from God, and in sovereignty, he allows it. God gave them over, yet the Lord made promises to the Jewish race that he will not rescind because he is an immutable God who never changes. For now, he is allowing the hardening of their hearts toward him in response to their negative volition, in response to their unbelief. But in the future, when they turn back to him, when they express their faith in him again, when they repent in mercy, he will welcome them back with open arms. When they repent, when they turn away from their unbelief to faith, he will welcome them with open arms. And every moment that you are breathing, the same thing is available to you. When you got a situation that just is not working out for you, you can bet that it's not working out for you because of unbelief. And when you turn to God in faith and say, I know that I can't work this out, but I know you can, he will. Amen? For the arrogant unbeliever, those who really don't know God or understand God, they ignore this part of his character, mercy. As for me, a believer in Christ who has faith in Christ, I am ecstatic that God never gives me what I deserve. And that when I go off and do something stupid, I have made it a practice to turn to God and run to him and jump in his arms and say, goofed that up, didn't I? And he said, you did. Thanks. Welcome back. And he says, what? You know, I give him the signal to, come on, what's the rest? And he goes, what? I said, you know the rest. Tell me the rest of the story, Daddy. Oh, okay, yeah. Get the signature ring, the robe, the fatted calf, kill the fatted calf, let's have a party. Every single time we go running back to our God in faith, his response is always the same thing. He makes us aware again of our amazing inheritance. How you like that? You like apples? How you like them apples? I like them apples. God's amazing. Well, closing moments of this study, God wants you. So this is a chance for you to make the most important decision of your life if you haven't. Acts 16:30, the jailer asked Paul and Silas, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16:31. Paul and Silas said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Romans 10:10, for with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, the imputation of absolute righteousness to your account, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. And what is it that he confesses? Father, I believe in Christ. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow about his promise of salvation, as some accuse him of. But instead, he is patient toward you unbelievers, not wishing for any of you to perish in the lake of fire, but for all to come to repentance, a change of mind about having a relationship with Christ. Luke 19:10 says, the Son of Man, the Lord Jesus Christ, has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Closing song is about the Word of God that tells us all these things. June Murphy singing, Word of God.
Finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God, would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. I'm finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise, and all that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, hear your voice, Word of God, speak. Pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour
part. I'm trying to... What the hell is going on? I told you, you gotta check that stuff. I want to sing this last part. I like when you do that little part where you trail off at the end. How come that didn't happen? Almighty God, help us with this woman, please. Would you please? Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for not giving us what we deserve. And what we deserve is to be destroyed. But you and your justice and your compassion and your impartiality and in your unconditional love would never ever consider such a thing. And, you know, we're just tired of hearing liars describe you in that way. And, you know, sometimes we just wish that you just get even with everybody, but we know that you're not that way. And whether we are your friends or your enemies, you just don't treat us that way. And we're grateful for that about you. that you're always willing to extend your hand, that you're always willing to extend your love, that you're always willing to give another chance. And may we be an exact reflection of you in that way. Pour your fruit into us so that we can reflect it to a lost and dying world. We ask this through the power of God, the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Thank you for coming. Thank you for watching. And thanks for listening.